The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In a recent sermon, we looked at the topic of spiritual gifts, and we entitled that particular sermon, Not the Same Gifts. And of course, from that, we were implying, and certainly is true, that all believers have spiritual gifts, but they don't necessarily all have the same gifts, but we do have spiritual gifts. And this topic of spiritual gifts comes from God, and true believers have these gifts. And it's an important point to understand. This topic that we're going to look at today is somewhat of an opposite of that previous topic, because this topic comes down from the devil, and it affects those of the world, and it can also affect believers. And so it's an important topic. We need to take a look at it. And I know that there will be some who will hear this, not necessarily those of you here, but I know there will be some who will listen to this message at some point, and they will say, well, okay, this doesn't apply to me. I hope that's not the case. I hope that we will all look at it, take stock in it, and determine after hearing it that it doesn't apply to me, because I don't want this to apply to me. And so with this in mind, if you would, please go with me to the book of James, chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 14. James 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, I want you to place a marker there, because we're going to be going back to James throughout this particular teaching, and so it's a good thing for you to have it there. And as I said, I know there will be some who will say, well, I'm in a church and I have God's Holy Spirit, so I have the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, and also have spiritual gifts, therefore this doesn't apply to me. Then why is it here? Why is it here? Because it's a warning, and we need to be on guard. We need to know this. Now, if you would go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. For you are yet carnal. Oh, wait a minute. This is addressing the church. This is addressing some who are in the church. You are still carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, as carnal men, not as the way that God would want us to be walking when we are being led by God's Spirit and using the spiritual gifts and all these wonderful things that God gives to us. So we see this topic, well, frankly, it does apply to the church. We have to be aware of this. Is this talking about us, yes or no? And so please understand, brethren, if envying is desire for someone else what they have, and it is, then I think it would also be true that we can say that bitter envying must be implying that a person wants something so much that he is angry and hateful over it. Bitter envying, because that's what that word means. It has more of associated with anger and major resentful, coupled even with hatefulness. Bitterness is described in at least one commentary that I saw, a child of anger and resentment. It's a good way of putting it. And I also think that without a doubt, the devil takes great delight in overwhelming our hearts. And I mean our hearts. I mean the human heart, all of us human, whether we're in the world or whether we're in the church. He delights in overwhelming our hearts with things. And these are hateful or harmful emotions that he bombards toward us, and we need to be on guard against these. Unprovoked or quick tempered anger is a major trait that can be seen in our 21st century cities today. I mean, all you've got to do, living in or on the edge of one of the major cities in the United States, and many of us do, we know that this statement is true because all you've got to do is listen at night and hear the gunshots or the sound of the sirens as they go by because of all the troubles. We live in a world that is filled with quick-tempered anger, and we hear it, many of us, on a daily basis. At least we are aware of it. When we stop and think about this, brethren, we should all realize that bitter envying takes jealousy to the next level. Now, what I mean by that is it adds to it resentment and anger. From there comes words that are spoken to us or about us, or we speak them to or about other individuals. Words that can stab us, cut us, tear down, refute, or damage us in various ways. And brethren, what we need to understand is if we use these type of words, speaking them, or even allowing ourselves to simply think them in our minds, then we are trying to reduce the importance of another person so that we will look more important to others, or at least to ourselves. Now, if you really stop and think about it, that's a true statement. That is what is being done. I'm cutting through a lot of the fluff, but that's what happens. If we're using those kinds of words, that's what we're doing. So I want us to take a look at some examples, and I don't mean necessarily biblical examples or examples, but I'm talking about, are any of these things present or have been present in our lives? Seeing some examples about this type of emotions. As a talebearer or a gossip, we would be wanting our listener to think less of another person so the listener might think more of me. Why else would we be passing along this information? Why else would we be doing it? Isn't it pretty much always to make me look better than this person that I'm telling this story about, this negative story about? Probably so. I mean, brother, when you really stop and think about it, we can even get to the place that we become envious because someone else has sinned and seems to have gotten away with it. That's how bad that we could get. I know we can name names. We can talk about people. We're not, but we could do that. And we'd all, at this place and time, in this context, go, oh, that's really bad. But do we ever do that? We envy those who have more, especially those that we feel do not deserve it. We can feel envy when someone receives attention that we desire for ourselves, or when we fail to receive a hard-earned recognition that we think we should receive. And maybe there are times whenever those things have happened and we should have received them, but for whatever reason we didn't. Should our reaction be bitter envying? And I know in this context where we are at this place and time in church services, we would all agree, of course not. But of course, there are times when we do that, or at least you know that I'm talking about that the statement is true. I want us to all understand, envious words are bitter words. go back to James 3 and verse 14 once again. I told you to put a marker there. This time I want to read this verse in the NIV. If you harbor bitter envying and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. And I think that's a little clearer than the King James. These bitter envying words are pointed and they're sharp, and their target is often subtle. Because I made that statement earlier, we do these things to take away from the other person, to draw attention, to make us look more important. And that may be a statement that we have to stop and think, is that really what I do? And is that really what it is? And the answer is, yes, that is. And this is just to back that statement up. This is what this does, because it is often subtle. We don't necessarily even think about why we're doing it, but that's what happens. And that's a byproduct of this topic of bitter envying. On the surface, they may even seem righteous. However, when you really stop and think about it, in reality, they're simply manipulating the thinking in the favor of the speaker, because it makes me look more important. I have a question that I think that we all need to consider. And the question is, do our words, do my words build up or tear down? If we are trying to build up our importance by tearing down somebody else's, then we will find ourselves standing on a pile of garbage, waste, that is going to very soon crumble and throw us, tossing us to the ground. Because it's not going to stand. We're never going to be able to stand with that when we're on that kind of pile of waste and garbage, and which is exactly what it would be doing if we do that. And so we need to understand it. Bitter envying and selfish ambitions are closely related to what I have labeled here. This came to me during the night. I woke up thinking about this sermon. I mean, you could probably think that this is what happens. And I thought, oh, this is like a kissing cousin to covetousness. It's not covetousness, but it is akin to it. It's close. It's related. It's in there. So it's all part of the same topic. And this is why I call it a kissing cousin. It's very close. And all of these are like poison to the human mind, to the human heart, to the human psyche. And it poisons us. And it takes us away from God and from God's way of life. They are all, and I mean bitter envying and selfish ambition and covetousness, all of these kinds of topics, they're all linked together to self-centeredness, self-serving ambitions. And you could probably say, so tell us what you really think about it. Well, this is bad. And this is bad. And it's a warning to the church. It's a warning to the church. That's what is so interesting about this, that God would have to have this in scriptures, because if we sit around and talking about it, we all are going to agree that this is not a topic that we would want to have be talked about, that our name is associated with us. But it's connected to the church. These evils, and they are just that, they are evils, and they come from the wisdom that is from below. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James 3, verse 15, New King James Version. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. The New International Version, the NIV, says this is not the kind of wisdom that comes from God, but this wisdom comes from the world, and that which is not Christian and from the devil. They say the same thing, but they kind of paint the picture in a little different way, but they're saying the same thing. And we need to understand they are contrary to true understanding and to the love that we're to have toward our neighbor, whoever the neighbor is, whoever the other person is. That's why we would want to avoid these kinds of conversations, that we would be saying things that is going to be harmful or hurtful about another individual. But what if they're true? We're not going to get involved. We would not be getting involved. In other words, they are earthly, they are unspiritual, and they are of the devil. Jesus even contrasts himself and the devil. Go with me, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Go with me to John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So we can see there's a contrast. There's a way of God and there's a way of the devil, and they're the opposite. And this topic is a topic about there's a way of God and there's a way of the devil, and they are opposites. And this is what we're seeing. So I think that I can make the statement here that we should see that from James, we just read it, 3 verse 15, the wisdom from above can be seen in a very strong, bold contrast with the wisdom that is of the world or that is from below. One is from above and the other is from below. And it's an interesting way of putting that and contrasting that. This other wisdom, this worldly wisdom, could actually be described as being unspiritual, even as demonic or of the devil. Now, I've already made that statement, but we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. So with this in mind, I want you to go to James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift, we talked about spiritual gifts in that recent topic. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, in the same chapter, go back up a little bit and let's read verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations or diverse temptations, as it actually says. What we see here is that rather than hold tight to the perfect gifts of God, that's verse 17, and finding joy, even in trials and testings, verse 2, which is the reality of things to come, this wisdom is self-centered and is bent or is leaning in the direction of personal gain. Me. It's talking about me. It's not talking about God. It's not focused on God or His way of life. It's talking about me. Even though we may be talking about another person, we really, in the context, are focusing on me. They don't deserve this. Well, the implied is, but I do. I hope that you can see this, and I hope that we can all see this and understand this. This kind of wisdom of the flesh of the earth reflects the deception of the devil and is totally foolishness in the sight of God. And that's how we need to look at this. This is why this topic of bitter, if there be bitter envying, if there be, was the original opening statement. If there be. In other words, there could be. And so we need to be on guard to make sure that we don't. It is total foolishness to God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. For it is written, and this is written It is taken from Isaiah 29 in verse 14. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, the wise he's talking about is human wisdom, not godly wisdom. And you'll quickly see that in the context. And he says, God is saying, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so he's telling us there, says he contrasts this difference. This is what God is telling us there. And so let's understand, worldly wisdom, and I've referred to it in several different ways, wisdom from below, worldly wisdom, fleshly wisdom. I've described it several ways. It's all the same term. I mean, it's all the same concept, but it's different terminologies. Is nothing more than, I used this concept earlier, garbage waste that is perverting all those who come in contrast and contact with it. Please also see, brethren, as James concludes his what I would consider to be a very graphic description of some of the characteristics of this wisdom from below, his focus is on three different sources of it. We've already commented, we've already named them, but we're going to kind of take a look at these. And I call this a so-called wisdom. Let's read James 3, verse 15 once again. I'm going to read it from the NIV. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So I want to kind of just draw a little quick attention to each one of these. Number one, he is earthly. From the Greek word is epigeios. You can look it up. It's not that important, oven by itself. But the word means to be earthly, and it is simply implying by meaning that it is something that is of the standard of the world, implying not of God. It's the world's way of doing things. This is what it is talking. In other words, this kind of wisdom comes from the world and its systems, or from the earth, and it does not come from God. As James says, it does not come down or descend from above. So again, as we can see, it measures success in worldly terms, and its aims are worldly aims. Now, I think we could ask the question, we all know the answer. Do we think that the aims and the purposes of God are the same as the aim and the purposes of the world? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. And that's what this is telling us. Number two, sensual. It's from the Greek word P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. And the sense of this word is that it shows that this kind of wisdom does not originate in the spiritual realm. That's actually the Greek word. That's what it is talking about. It doesn't originate in the spiritual realm, sensual. But rather it begins in the natural, in the flesh, in the animalistic. This would maybe even something we would say is just raw human emotions. And I don't have to describe different kinds of raw sensual emotions, we would understand it. But over in the book of Jude, and we're going to go there, Jude shows the sensual is opposite to the spiritual. So let's go to Jude. There's only one chapter, Jude verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, if you actually look all of this up, it is saying that it is the opposite of. So it's not of God, it's of the world, and it is this raw type of emotion just out there. Number three is demonic. I don't think this word of and by itself needs much to be defined. What James is saying here is that this kind of wisdom that comes from below comes from the devil himself. It does not come from God. It comes from the devil himself. So I think that we're painting a pretty bad picture of this topic of bitter envying, because it's all part of that. Because it says this type of wisdom is not from above, but it's from below. And it is, and these three characteristics that are used there. Therefore, this kind of wisdom comes from below and not from above, and the source is not God, but the source is the devil. And it produces the kind of situation that the devil delights in, but God absolutely hates. Because it's not of God, it is of the devil. This bitter and arrogant so-called wisdom, in effect, is disorder and confusion. And brother, neither disorder or confusion is from God. We know that because Scripture tells us that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then drop down to verse 40, and it says, let all things be done decently and in order. So disorder and confusion is not of God. It's of the devil. And this is what we see. Therefore, this means instead of bringing people together, it divides them apart. If you're backbiting and gossiping and bitter envying, talking about someone else, in a way that makes them look less important, to me look more important, this is what this is saying. This is what this is telling us. And instead of producing peace, it produces strife. Now, with this in mind, let's go to James 3 and verse 16. James 3 and verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Wow. Or another translation says, there is disorder and every evil practice. I like both of them. Don't know which one I like best, but I like them both. And as we just read, this is not of God. This is not of God. So, brother, what we need to realize is that there is no place in our personal lives or in the church of God for pride, for envy, or self-ambition, or selfish ambition. And in contrast to pride, envy, selfish ambition, and every evil practice, which are the works of the flesh, or wisdom of the devil, is the wisdom that comes from above. The opposite is the wisdom, the kind of wisdom that comes from above. This first kind, the wisdom that is from below, is describing in one sense the works of the flesh. So go with me to Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulence, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how important. All of this is associated with this topic of bitter envying. And he's telling us here, this person who does these things is not going to be in the kingdom of God. And we just kind of thought talking about somebody is just, well, that's just human and we just do this. This is how much God thinks about it. Now, that type of person is not even going to be in the kingdom. Now go back to James 3 and let's read verse 17. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above, that's the godly kind. So it's a contrast. Is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What this is describing is the fruit of the Spirit. We can see in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us, there is no law. There's nothing against any of these. The other kind, not going to inherit the kingdom of God. There's nothing against any of these. Not from a godly point of view. So as we can see, envy and selfish ambitions come from a lack of godly wisdom. And brethren, it should be obvious, this kind of foolishness will lead to many different kinds of harmful and hateful sins. We just read them. Every one of these fruits of the Spirit are hateful, either against somebody else or against self. Every one of them are. This kind of so-called wisdom, this kind that's from below, produces improper attitudes that will lead to inappropriate actions. Fruits of the Spirit. So we need to see this kind of bitter envying and arrogant wisdom or worldly wisdom is very different from real godly wisdom. They are absolutely opposites one from another. And this simply stated verses here that we read and we go on, oh, bitter envying and strife, oh, I don't do any of those. Well, it's much more to it than that. It's much more to it than that. And it's very, very important because it is a direct opposite of godly wisdom. And let's also realize, brethren, there is a kind of person, there is this type of person who exists who is undoubtedly very clever, has a very sharp mind, skillful tongue. However, in any congregation or in any kind of group where he may find himself being involved, he will in effect cause trouble and dispute and disrupt personal relationships. It may not be his outward stated purpose, but that's how he's going to live his life, and that's what's going to happen. And I know we probably all have known people, even within the body of Jesus Christ, that would fit that description. And that's a sad commentary. It's a sad thing to realize because it's very sobering to remember that that wisdom that he possesses is of the devil. And it's not of God. But this person would probably not realize that. That's why it's so damaging, and that's why it is so important to take a look at these kinds of things, at least from time to time. So, brethren, therefore, please remember, this is a major reason why our great and loving God has given to us the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts that he has placed within each one of us, so that we can see the contrast, so that we can use the Spirit of God, that we can use the different fruit, the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and even the different spiritual gifts that we have, whether it be one directly that you can see this, but somebody else can and they can point it out. That's why we have different ones. We have all the same fruit of the Spirit, but we don't all have the same spiritual gifts. But within the body of Jesus Christ, he's got them covered. He's got them covered. So I want to reread verse 17 here, James 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What we see here are 8 godly attributes or characteristics, whichever word you would feel more comfortable using there. But these are aspects of who God is. And so I think it's a real good thing for us to maybe take a look at it, at these different aspects. But first let's ask, how do we obtain this kind of wisdom with these 8 godly attributes? Because I think by now every one of us would agree. Which one do you want, the one above or the one below? Every one of us would choose the one from above, right? And this is describing these kind of 8 characteristics. So our question would be, how do we obtain this kind? Because just by living life, we have the other kind available to us without us even recognizing it. Well, the first thing we have to understand is it begins by asking God for it. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbridles not, and it shall be given him. He is not going to withhold it from you. There has to be this desire. I don't want to have this other wisdom. I want to have the wisdom from God. It starts by asking God for it. And we know the wisdom that he will give is the one from above. It's going to be the one that has these 8 different attributes and characteristics. He's not going to give us the one from below. He's going to give us this one. This is the one he's going to give to us. So I want to look at a couple of these, two or three, more than anything, time permitting. The ones we cover, that will be good. You'll have an introduction to them. The ones we don't cover, you can study those on your own. And I would recommend that you would do that. And so let's start with the first one. The first one here, it says, is pure. But do you notice that it says, first, pure? That's significant. I think it's significant. Because you see, brethren, an impure man or impure woman, even though he might think that he is intelligent in other areas, and he might be, he might have a lot of different things going for him or her, in the estimation of God, he has not begun to have wisdom. He first, or she first, has to be pure. And I want us to all realize and understand that impurity in a true believer will bring about great harm. We see it in the world. We go, oh, this is not a wise person. He's in the world. He doesn't have the one from above. Of course he's not going to. Of course he's not wise. There's godly wisdom and there's of the devil wisdom. And the one of the devil is, I call it so-called wisdom, because it's not really wise. It's wise in the devil's ways. And so we make comparison, somebody in the world, this is what they have. But we can have the one from above with these 8 characteristics. And that's what we need to understand. This is what we need to focus on. The Greek word for pure is katharos, C-A-T-H-A-R-O-S. And it literally means without mixture. And what that is implying is clean. Some of the ways that this word could be used or translated are clean, pure, unstained, and that would be either literally or ceremonially or even spiritually. And it also can mean guiltless, innocent, upright. So when we use this word pure, it is implying all of these things without mixture. It's clear. It's clean. in every way. So first thing we need to do here is I want us to put it in its proper place. And the proper place is first pure. And I think that's a real important thing to understand. There are a lot of different areas that this can be focusing on, being pure, first being pure. But I just want to mention just two areas that every believer will be or certainly needs to be pure. The first way is pure in thought. Now, I want us to first of all understand this word is not necessarily implying sexual, but it is certainly contained within the word, but it is not the focus of, but I think there's a lot of people that would think that's what it is talking about. It's included, but it's not the focus of. So understand this. So pure in thought would obviously mean that there would be sexual thoughts would be clean thoughts if you follow that line of reasoning, but that's not it. But all impurities begins in the mind. Now, I know there could be reactions to things, but the person still in the mind has to say, there has to be a in the mind saying yes. And so that's how I'm meaning it here. Therefore, it is important that we keep our thoughts clean. Besides what the devil brings to our mind, what we see and hear does have a defining effect upon us. In other words, it can influence us. Therefore, we should, as much as is possible, refuse to listen to any impure words or stories or any of the kind of things that would be contrary to this type of thinking. And we should also turn our backs on any type of impure sights, things that would be brought to seeing. Here's what I mean with that. If the devil plants, or at least tries to plant, an impure thought in our mind, let's do not protect it in any way or hold on to it in any way, but rather, on the other hand, let's root it out as soon as it possibly can. Martin Luther is quoted as having said, I really wasn't around, I didn't hear him, but the quote is, he said, I may not be able to keep a bird from flying into my hair, but I can certainly keep him from building a nest. And that's what he's implying. This is what he's implying. The devil may put these thoughts in there, that's the bird flying into the hair, but what you do with it next is up to you. You get rid of it. You get rid of it. Don't let it in to start with if you have any way of keeping it out. I didn't tell my wife, but I'm going to tell on her here. I mean it's in a positive way because it's an excellent example. We may be watching a program, a movie, or a TV thing or whatever, and they will use God's name in vain. She immediately, and I do this too, but she will aloud replace the words with praising God. Now, it's a little annoying maybe if you're in a movie theater and they do that, if they do that several times. And so after a while, you just have to, you know that it's going to come, but you're praising God as they're saying these words. And so you don't really hear the words. You're not even allowing to hear the words. They start it, but you put other things in. And I mean that's a compliment to her and to people who don't want this in. And this just is a real good example of doing that. The second one is pure in motives. Wisdom from above is pure in all its motives. Are ours? See, that's the thing we have to ask ourselves. Are they? A believer who is pure in his motives will not use improper or dishonest methods to achieve his personal ambitions. Well, I know that this is not exactly right, but wrong. The motives are wrong. You may have a personal ambition that you're trying to accomplish X, but any method that you use that is contrary to God's way of life, this is wrong. And we should never do that. Well, if I don't vent this in this direction, then I may not get this job or this promotion or this whatever. And then the comment comes back is, okay. And the downside is you're still doing what is godly or not. And we have that choice. First, pure. This type of person who is first pure, and I'm using the phrase of pure in motives here, this type of person will only seek to please God. Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That comes first and foremost. Well, what I may not get this job that I'm wanting, but are you seeking God first and his righteousness? That always, always, always has to be in the forefront of our thinking, because it's from wisdom from above. If it's not done that way, then it's using wisdom from below. In other words, his methods will be with an attitude of not my will, but your will be done. In Matthew 5, verse 8, we are told, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, not just from show of hands, but how many of us want to see God? We're going to be pure in heart. That's just about as plain and simple as you can get. These are the words of Jesus Christ. I think Jesus knows how we get there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is he implying those who are not pure in heart will not see God? He's implying those who are not pure in heart will not see God. And then in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, the end of that verse, the C part of that verse, Paul tells Timothy, he says, keep yourself pure. It's that same word with all those different usages that I gave you at the very beginning of this concept. We also see that the Word of God came from above, and the Word of God obviously is pure. Psalm 19 verse 8, NIV says, the laws of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The Word of the Lord is pure, giving light to the eyes. Jesus came from above, and he obviously is pure. 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So if we have this hope in us, then we're going to be first pure. Because Jesus is pure. There would be no other way of doing it. So naturally, we would expect that this wisdom from above is pure. So, brethren, let's realize something, that unless we are pure, we can be of no assistance in helping others to be pure. Because we don't know how to do it. The second one of these characteristics in James 3, verse 17, is peaceable. The Greek word for peaceable is E-I-R-E-N-I-K-O-S. And the word means peaceable, disposed toward peace, or it is leaning in the direction toward peace. There were some in the early church, just like today, who showed bitter envying as they were striving for the preeminence, and that brought on all kinds of conflict and confusions rather than peace. And that happened back then, and we could give illustrations, and that has happened today as well. The person who is peaceable is the one who seeks to put an end to bitterness. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Wow! Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Not going to see God unless we have that type of an attitude about us. And he says here, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. So he's telling us out of these eight characteristics, at least the first two we have to have, or we're not going to see God. He's telling us without at least these first two, we're not going to see God. That's pretty important, isn't it? I think so. We need to be seeking to produce peace in the church of God and also in all other areas in our lives. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And a question that I think we all need to be asking ourselves is, are we peacemakers or troublemakers? I mean, consider at home or with our neighbors or with work. That's pretty much every area. Which are we? Which are we? Do we often find ourselves in trouble in any of these places, or do we get along, you know, well with others? Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, we are told that Jesus is our peace. That's what the verse says. And then in Isaiah 9 verse 6, he is called the Prince of Peace. We also need to remember when Jesus left to ascend to go to his Father and our Father, he made an incredible statement. John 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. Oh, he just contrasted. There is wisdom from above, and part of the aspects of the wisdom from above includes being peaceful and having peace and peaceableness. And he says, not like the world, but I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Therefore, I want us to understand that we can have this attribute of the wisdom from above, of being peaceable, because the Prince of Peace, who is our peace, resides and lives within us. Galatians 2:20. We have this one. If, or as, we allow Jesus Christ to live his life within us. And why would we not want that? In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, the first part of the verse, Paul makes this statement. Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he tells to be this way toward all people. So it's something that we see over and over in the pages of the Bible that we are to have this. And Titus 2 and verse 3, Paul states, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So I think we get the point. You know, we can talk about others of these, but I didn't cover but just two of them, and just read one verse on the third aspect, which is being gentle. But you can study those others on your own, and it's an eye-opener. It really is. So what I want to do is I want to conclude here with, I would think, I consider them to be some important questions that we all need to ask ourselves. Are we going to choose bitterness, or do we choose the wisdom that is from above? Are we going to choose this wisdom that is from above, that has these different eight characteristics? And if we choose that, then what are we going to do with them? How are we going to determine that we're going to live toward one another and toward God with knowing what we know now in a very limited way, but I think enough to make the choice? Are we going to choose bitterness, which is of the wisdom of the world from below, or are we going to choose the wisdom from above? The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are so blessed. You are so blessed that we can make choices of which wisdom, bitterness, bitter envying words, or the peace of God. God bless you all, brethren. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.